There is an invitation here in Revelation chapter 22 that God uses to close out the Bible. And we're going to look at this one and one more, Lord willing, as we are in Sunday morning service the next two Sundays, today and then the next Sunday to come. Revelation chapter 22. And look with me if you would. We're going to read this invitation again that God gives to us that's closing out the Bible in verse 17. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse number 17. It says this, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." Now that's an invitation, isn't it? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now notice the next part. "And let him that heareth say, come." Now notice the next part of the verse. "And let him that is athirst come." And then the final part, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now this Bible verse is almost unique in the way that it breaks itself up into four different parts. Would you read it or look at it along with me again and notice the four separate parts that this Bible verse breaks itself into. Look at again, verse number 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that say, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, what is the setting of Revelation chapter 22? What is the setting or the context where we're at here in the book of Revelation at the end? We talked last Sunday about how that John was given this revelation by God. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and God was giving him this book, the revelation that we have in the Bible, and God was allowing the door or the window of things that were happening in the future to be open just for a moment so that John could see that and be able to record it so that we could have it today. Now we know the Bible touches in Revelation on some things that are going to be true about heaven. I will say this, and many of you have probably already heard this before. You've heard me say it, maybe perhaps somebody else say it. The Bible does talk more about hell than it does about heaven, because God wants to warn people so that they do not go to hell, that place of judgment that God has for those that are lost, those that are without Christ. But he does give us a glimpse and pictures into heaven as well. And he uses John here as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the book of Revelation for us to see some glimpses into things that are going to be happening in the future. Not just heaven, although we get a picture of that in Revelation, but we see God's judgment in the coming days as well, future events that we see here in the book of Revelation. But what is the setting of Revelation chapter 22 here? Well, in verse number 17, this is God's final plea, the final plea that God gives before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to come, or returns and comes for those that are his own. It's the final plea that God is giving here in the book of Revelation for those who have not come to him, to come to him and put their faith and trust in him so that they can know for sure that they have salvation and that they're on their way to heaven. So God is giving this final plea here to come to Christ, because he talks in Revelation chapter 22 three different times. He talks about how that Christ is coming quickly. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." So we know that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. We know that it could happen at any moment. There's nothing else in prophecy, in God's prophetic timetable, that has to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So he could come at any moment. We talk about that as being the rapture of the church. We're going to get to meet the Lord in the air. And so it could happen at any moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus Christ could come back and rapture his church out of here. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the hour of his return, although there are some that try to assume they do and even maybe make predictions, causing a lot of people to maybe be hesitant or have some fears as they talk about that. But nobody knows the day and the hour of his return other than God himself. He's the only one that knows when he is going to return. And maybe even some of us feel like his return is so close because we see the things that are happening on earth around us, But only He knows how long that window of opportunity for folks to be saved and come to know Christ is going to be open. But He's giving a warning here. Before I come, you need to make sure that you have come to Me and you have put your faith and trust in Me so you're ready for that day, because we don't know what day He's going to come, and we don't know what day we're going to slip into eternity, do we? And so we've got to be ready for that, don't we? And so that's the invitation that's given here. I want to take this Bible verse, which really naturally breaks itself up into four different parts, and I want to talk about these four different parts that we see here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17 by way of the Message today. Now, I know that our thought throughout the year of 2024 has been these invitations that we have seen in the Bible. From way back in the book of Genesis, when we saw the first invitation that was given when Noah was inviting people to come into the ark, to now we've made our way through the Bible in these various invitations that we've given, and we've made our way to the end of the Bible here in Revelation chapter 22, and I know we've talked about invitations that have been given. But that is my first thought this morning. Number one, I want us to see in the first part of this verse, I want us to notice the invitation. I want us to notice the invitation. I know we've been looking at these invitations, but notice the invitation that is given in the very first part of verse number 17. I'm going to read the first part again. Look down there with me if you would, if you have your Bible opened in front of you. And by the way, keep your Bible nearby, because we have several verses that we're going to look up. But in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says this at the very first part, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." Number one, we see in this verse this morning, we see the invitation. There is an invitation that is given. The lost are invited to come. Those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are invited to come. Did you notice in verse number 17, at the very first part of the verse, did you notice whom they are invited by? Did you notice that? The Bible says they're given an invitation by two different people. Notice number one, the Bible says, and the Spirit. So number one, this invitation is given, number one, by the Spirit. Now, I said this morning in my Sunday school class that it's amazing how God has kind of put together the lessons and the messages that I've been preaching, and they've all kind of worked together in the last several services here. On Wednesday night, in our soul winning class, we talked about from John chapter number 3, we talked about Nicodemus, how he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again. In order to inherit the kingdom of God, receive the kingdom of God, you have to be born again." This morning, in our class, in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about how that there has to be a spiritual birth that has to take place in our lives before we can say that we are a Christian. In our Sunday school class this morning, we started a new series of lessons, and it's dealing with names that God has given to us. Well, clearly in the Bible, one of the names that God gives us is a Christian. We're given that title of being a Christian. Now, here's the thought that we tried to establish this morning in Sunday school. We're not just a Christian because we say we're one. We're not just a Christian because we would say we're from a Christian family, or have some Christian practices in our life, or we say we're in a Christian country. We tried to establish this in our Sunday school class this morning. We're only a Christian because there's been a time where we've had a spiritual birth. We've been born again, we belong to Jesus, and we've been placed into the family of God. So a person's not a Christian just because they say they are, although we can say we are a Christian if there's been a time where we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Part of that process, we talked about this on Wednesday night in our soul winning class, part of that process of being born into the family of God, or having that time where we've had a spiritual birth, or we've been, as the Bible uses the term, born again, part of that deals with the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about that on Wednesday night in our soul winning class, and it works so well with this verse here this morning as well. Because the Bible says the Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit of God is instrumental in the work of salvation. I told the class on Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of salvation. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We are born. How does the Bible describe it when He's talking to Nicodemus? He says in John chapter 3, you have to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is instrumental or is involved in the work of salvation. So there were three thoughts that I gave our class on Sunday, or excuse me, on Wednesday night that I think go so well with this passage of Scripture this morning, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God inviting people to come. So I said to our class on Wednesday night, number one, I said that a spiritual birth is a necessity. It's a necessity to be born spiritually. See, we have a physical birth when we were born from our mother's womb. We have a physical birth. But God says just as much as a physical birth is necessary in order to be on earth, a spiritual birth is necessary in order to go spend eternity with the Lord. Here's the way that Jesus said it to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. That word must is a word that describes necessity. Ye must be born again. So just as you had a physical birth, you have to have a spiritual birth, and you have to be born of the Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in this. The Spirit of God is saying, come. He's inviting in this invitation here in Revelation 22, verse 17. He's inviting people to come. I said on Wednesday night, number one, a spiritual birth is a necessity. But I told our class on Wednesday night, number two, a spiritual birth is a reality. A spiritual birth is a reality. Just as real as a physical birth is, a spiritual birth is just as real. When I got, the night that I put my faith and trust in the Lord on May 19th, 1985, it was just as real as the day I was born on May 27th, a few years before that. It was just as real. We're born physically, but then just as real as that physical birth, we are born spiritually, and we know it's real because there is a change that takes place in man's spirit, isn't there? We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we know it's a reality because there's a change that has taken place. In just a moment, we'll get to what happens with the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ as our Savior. But number one, we said a spiritual birth is a necessity. We told our class Wednesday night it's a reality. But then number two, we said it's a mystery as well. See, here's the Holy Spirit inviting people to come. He says, come. It's necessary for you to be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to have a spiritual birth. And then it's also a reality, just like you were born physically. As a matter of fact, if you're saved in here today, and you know for sure there's been a time where you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go back in your mind and your heart to that day, and it was real to you, wasn't it? It was real. Just as real as your physical birth, it was a real moment when you put your faith and trust in the Lord when you were born spiritually. But then number three, we said it also is a mystery. Because in John chapter number three, the spiritual birth or being born again is compared to wind. And here's the way that Jesus says it to Nicodemus. He says the wind is something that you cannot see, but the wind you can hear. If we go outside and the wind is blowing, we would obviously hear the fact that the wind is blowing. We would also be able to see and feel the effects of the wind blowing as well. So I can't see it, but I can hear it, and I can feel and see the effects of that wind blowing. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that accomplishes in the heart of a person this spiritual birth that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit of God is in illustration of wind. Just like the wind speaks, we can hear the wind. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts when we get saved. I remember that night on Sunday evening in the preaching service at the church where I was growing up at, on that Sunday night when the preacher was preaching and the Holy Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. And it was very evident that He was speaking to my heart. And if you've heard me give my testimony, you know that I tried to go home thinking that God's Holy Spirit would leave me alone, but I'm thankful that He didn't. And in your life, if you can go back to the time you got saved, that conviction or the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart was real, wasn't it? God speaking to you. Just like the wind speaks, we hear it. God's Holy Spirit speaks, And he moves men. Just like we would say outside, we could see the effects of the wind because it's moving the trees or moving the branches or the limbs. And we can see the grass as it blows or things that are blowing through the yard. It's moving things. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 6, I'm going to take the time to turn there. In John chapter 6 and verse number 44, the Bible says these words, "No man can come to me." Now remember, this is the invitation we're having from the Holy Spirit of God to come to God. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." See, there's nobody that comes to Christ until that moment when they are drawn. The Father draws somebody to himself. You say, all right, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, according to what we read in the scripture, the Father, God the Father, uses God the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and draw us to himself. See, here's the Holy Spirit of God giving an invitation, and he's saying, if you're lost, I'm trying to draw you to God. I'm trying to speak to your heart so I can draw you to him, to God, and you can come and put your trust in me. Then the Bible tells us when we listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks and he's convicting our hearts and he draws us unto God and we put our faith and trust in him and we receive him as our Savior and we take that gift of eternal life that God wants to give us, then the Bible tells us he indwells us. He lives within us. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. The way we could say it is this, we could say it this way. The Holy Spirit of God has set up residence inside of us. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. That means that as God's Holy Spirit lives within us, we are empowered to do whatever it is that God would have us to do because not our own strength, not our own power, but because of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us and he empowers the believer because he indwells us. He lives inside of us. If you had your Bible open there to John chapter 6, and I, of course, was reading the verse there, in John chapter 7, I'm going to take the time to read this, starting in verse number 37, the Bible talks a little bit about this, about the Holy Spirit that indwells us and then gives us the power to do what God would have us to do. And it compares it to something that we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. This is why it's so unique. This is why I want to go to John chapter 7. Because it's going to take us to something that is illustrated a little bit later on in this verse. I'm going to read it. John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Bible says this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now keep that thought in your mind, because just a little bit in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, we're going to get to that thought. That if you're thirsty, all you've got to do is come to Jesus and drink and you'll have that living water. We'll get to that in just a moment. But that's what Jesus is saying here. And then in verse number 38, he says this, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what are these rivers of living water he's talking about? He says the scripture's already talked about this. That there's going to be anybody that believes in me, out of his belly are going to flow rivers of living water. Well, what are these rivers of living water that he talks about? When the next verse, and if you want to take the time to look at it later, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, in verse number 39, he says this, "But this spake he of the Spirit." What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The same one that drew you to God, the same one that spoke to your heart, the same one that wants to move in your life is the same one that now indwells you, and he wants to empower you to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. He's as rivers of living water that's flowing out of our belly, he says. It's the Spirit. And notice what he says in verse number 39 to finish that off, "which they that believe on him should receive." There we go. When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, "for the Holy Ghost was not yet given," because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He says he's going to be indwelling every believer and empowering every believer to do everything that God wants for them to do. So the Holy Spirit here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17 is giving an invitation. It's God, by the way, one of the members of the Godhead is God the Holy Spirit, right? So this is God, through the Holy Spirit, the member of the Godhead, is extending and inviting everyone to come to Christ. He's extending an invitation. And when God invites us to come to Him, think about what He really is extending. He's extending grace, isn't He? He's extending mercy. He's extending love, and He's extending forgiveness. Remember, He's the same one that said back in Matthew, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what are we seeing in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17? We're seeing an invitation by none other than God Himself. This is the Holy Spirit inviting people to come. But did you notice the other group that is inviting there in verse 17? Let's look at the first part of the verse there again. If you have your Bible still open to Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Now, how do we describe the bride? Well, the bride is the church. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are referred to all throughout Scripture as His bride. He is the bridegroom. We are His bride. So you say, well, wait a minute. I mean, come on. I can see God inviting and drawing people to come to Himself. But why would God say the bride or the church or those that are part of the family of God would be inviting people and drawing people to come to God as well? Because these are the individuals who know what it means to come to God because they've already actually experienced it, haven't they? See, if you're a child of God, you're in the family of God, you've already experienced what it was to come to God, didn't you? God's Holy Spirit drew you, you came to Him, you received Him as your Savior, and that would be the reason why the bride or the church or the people of God would say, I want you to come to God because I've actually already experienced it, and what a blessing it is to be a child of God and belong to the family of God. The first thing I wanted you to notice in this verse was the invitation. The second thing I want us to notice with the second part of the verse, I want us to notice the proclamation. We've got the invitation, but would you notice the proclamation? Would you notice what is proclaimed here? Now, there's something that's already been proclaimed in the first part of the verse because the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, or they're proclaiming, come. But did you notice there's a proclamation, there's a proclaiming in the second part of the verse. Notice what it says. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that heareth. You say, well, what is this crowd of folks that have heard the word of God? Well, that would be the testimony of those that have already received the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. They've already received the gift of salvation, and they are desiring to give it out to somebody else so that somebody else can receive it as well. So what are we doing? Those that have heard the gospel and have received it, we're trying to give it out. We're trying to repeat the process. We came to know Christ, and we want others to come to know Christ as well. We are being instrumental in going and telling so that somebody else can come and see what we have already experienced. Did you notice back to the verse again in verse number 22, it says this, come and let him that, and let him that, notice the word heareth. The word heareth there would describe those who are already in Jesus Christ. Those who have already come to know Jesus as their Savior. We are desiring to give that message to others so that souls that are now Christless can have eternal hope. In your mind, perhaps, maybe you could go back today to the person who shared it with you. See, somebody shared the message with you because they had heard it. And they were used of God, and they were instrumental in being used of God to share with you what they already knew. Aren't you thankful for that person that shared the gospel with you? Whoever it was. Whether it was a preacher that got up and preached and God's Holy Spirit began to speak to you and drawing you to Himself. Or maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a friend. Whoever it was that shared the Word of God with you, aren't you thankful that they heard it and they wanted to repeat that process and share it with you and give it to you? Think about the reason why we do that. Why would we as Christians want to give that message to somebody else? Well, number one, because we know it's something we've already received. We know how God has changed our life. But we think also about the fact that our Savior suffered so that everyone could go to heaven. He suffered and died so that we could all go to heaven. And so we are working for him, working for the one who suffered for us so that we could have an opportunity to have people go to heaven with us. Now, how do those who have heard the message proclaim it to others? How do we make this proclamation? How do we proclaim it to others? What are the ways that we should give it out? Would you consider with me this morning, we ought to give out the Word of God, the message of the Word of God humbly. We ought to give it out humbly. Listen, we're not boasting and bragging in anything we've done. Now, we do boast in what Jesus has done. He gets the honor and he gets the glory, but may we humbly give out the gospel, knowing that it's not about us, but it's about the one that we are trying to introduce people to. We can't save anybody, only he can do it, but we can humbly give out the message. So number one, let's humbly give out the message. Number two, we ought to do it earnestly. We got to do it humbly, but we also got to do it earnestly. What I mean by that is this: this message has to urgently, it's a message that urgently has to get out. We got to get out this message. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. There's, in this verse, we see it several times. God is coming and he's coming quickly, he says. Behold, I come quickly, he says. Three different times he says it in Revelation chapter 22. His return is imminent, so this message is urgent, isn't it? We've got to earnestly get out this message to as many people as we possibly can, as quickly and as urgently as we possibly can. That's why I'm thankful for the ministries of our church here. We can share the Word of God with children, and we can share the Word of God with teenagers and adults, and we can have various ministries in our church to even reach outside the walls of our church to give out the gospel message, because it is a message that we have to share earnestly. We have to urgently get it out. But then let's not so quickly pass over not only ministries here in our church, but also opportunities God gives us to be a personal witness to individuals as well. Not just getting involved in the ministries of our church, but even outside the walls of our church and in our church's regular visitation time, saying, I'm going to take advantage of times God gives me to get out the Word of God. I've got to do it humbly, and I need to do it earnestly, because this is an urgent message that has to get out. And then let's do it believingly. Let's do it believingly. We believe what God has done for us, and we believe that he can do that in the hearts of somebody else. Let's do that believingly. And then may I encourage you today to give out the message prayerfully as well. Give out the message prayerfully. Before you take advantage of opportunities God gives you to give out the message, why aren't we spending time? Why don't we spend time praying and saying, God, I'm going to need your power. As I try to boldly be a witness for you, I'm going to need power. I'm going to need your power to be a testimony in my workplace today. I'm going to need your presence with me. And by the way, he promised his presence would always be with us, right? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when he gave us the Great Commission, he said, lo, I am with you. How often? How long? Always, he said, didn't he? Lo, I am with you always. So let's be praying for God's power. Let's be praying for his presence. Let's be praying for opportunities that God can give us to share the word of God with others. And then when he gives us those opportunities, let's not let them pass us by. Let's take advantage of those opportunities he gives us to be a witness to others and inviting them, because we've heard. Message is perseveringly. Just don't quit. Just let's be a persevering as Christians. Perseveringly giving out the message of the gospel. Don't quit until God takes us home. Let's be faithful to run that race and finish the course that God has for us. The third part of the verse I want us to notice is this. We saw the invitation. We saw the proclamation. Number three, I want you to notice the motivation. I want you to notice the motivation. There's a motivation behind why people need the gospel. Notice what the motivation is. Look at the third part of the verse. It says this: and let him that is athirst come. Now, what's the motivation behind why somebody needs to hear the gospel? Because there is a thirst that has to be satisfied. The motivation behind all of this is so that I can come to know the one who can satisfy the need that I have. See, a person that is athirst as we read about here in verse number 17, the person that is athirst is the one who is without the Savior. See, we just read a moment ago, there is the group of those that heareth. Those are the ones who have the Savior already. Those who are athirst are those that are still without the Savior. As a matter of fact, if you're saved here today, you used to be there, didn't you? You used to be thirsty spiritually. You used to be looking for something that would satisfy your need, and then, praise God, you found it in Jesus, didn't you? But see, we were all athirst, weren't we? We were all looking for something that could satisfy our need. I shared this with our soul winning class on Wednesday night. Again, it goes so well with our message this morning, that man has a need, but sometimes the challenge is getting man to recognize the fact that they have a need. So many times when we go out soul winning, there's an establishment that I have a need, but they don't want to go any farther than that. It's the challenge of recognizing that you have a need and realizing it has to be dealt with, and the only person that can deal with the need that you have is the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're thirsty for something that only Jesus can satisfy. We have to understand our need, know that He can satisfy our need. By the way, if you'll notice in the passage of Scripture, there is a requirement. There is a requirement for this invitation. What is the requirement? There's only one requirement to coming to Jesus. There's only one requirement. In this verse, we see a requirement. What is that requirement? You have to be thirsty. You have to be athirst. If you're athirst and you're looking for something to satisfy your need, you qualify. You have this invitation extended to you, because the requirement is you have to be athirst. And those that are without Christ, that's exactly where they are, aren't they? They're thirsting for something that only Jesus can satisfy. As a matter of fact, we've already preached a message already this year from Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Go back and look at that later if you fail to remember the message we preached from Isaiah 55, verse number 1, where it was inviting somebody to come to the water that could satisfy them. Remember the Samaritan lady in John chapter 4 who came to the well. What was she looking for? She was looking for something that could satisfy her need. And she found a source of water, but it wasn't a water that could satisfy her physical need. It was living water that was able to satisfy her spiritual need. And that leads us to the last part of this verse this morning, and we'll be done. We talked about the invitation from the Spirit and the bride. We talked about the proclamation. Those that have heard need to share it with others. We talked about the motivation. What's the motivation behind coming to Christ? The fact that I'm thirsty and I have a need. But then lastly, number 4, I want you to notice the satisfaction. I want you to notice the satisfaction. Isn't it wonderful that satisfaction is found in Christ? We sing that little chorus, Christ is all I need. Truly, He is all we need. If there was nothing else we had, we would have enough in just Jesus Christ. He truly is all we need. He satisfies every need that we have. Would you look at the satisfaction that was found at the end of the verse? Look at the last part of verse number 17. It says this, and whosoever will, by the way, can we pause there just a moment to say that this is another scripture verse that we can go to help us to realize that the gospel is for everyone. Who is a whosoever? Anyone is a whosoever, right? So those that have this idea that God has limited the gospel for a certain group of people, or it's only open for who God has chosen to be a part of that group that's going to respond to the gospel, it's completely contrary to Scripture. Because God says, whosoever will. Now look at the end of the verse. Watch this now with me. Let him take the water of life freely. Now, there's some requirements for those that are, again, hearing this invitation. Notice we talked about how there has to be a thirsting. There has to be a thirsting. So first of all, there's a thirsting. But then there's a coming. See, I've thirsted, and now I realize I'm thirsty, and I realize that Jesus is the only one that satisfies. So then I come to Him, and then would you look at the end of the verse? Notice there's the word take. There's the word take. Now let's put all this together. I'm thirsting, so then I'm coming, and then I'm taking, and then I am drinking of this water. See, that's the requirements. I realize I'm thirsty, so I come to him. I take of this water. I reach out and I receive the water that God wants to give me. I'm reaching out and receiving Jesus. And I'm drinking of that water. That water of Jesus that gives me that living water where I'll never thirst again. And then, after the soul that's lost has met those requirements, they're thirsty. They come, they take, and they drink. It's a picture of one who has received the invitation and responded to it. See, it's possible to receive an invitation and not respond at all. But in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you're thirsty, and you come, and you take, and you drink, then it's a picture of receiving and responding to that invitation. A picture of those who are putting their trust in the Lord. And it's a free gift that God wants to offer us. Did you notice the end of the verse? It says, let him take the water of life. Notice it says, freely. Take of the water of life freely. Aren't you thankful that eternal life is a free gift? The water of life is a free gift. This life-changing water, this life-giving water, eternal life in Christ is something free, nothing we have to try to earn or merit our way to heaven. I'm thankful that it's a free gift. I want you to notice as we close off here this morning, the satisfaction of receiving this living water. Number one, this living water will cleanse. It will cleanse. Aren't you thankful you've been, if you're saved here today, aren't you thankful you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If I put my hope in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, I will still be a lost sinner bound for an eternity in hell, separated from Christ. But if I put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me, then there is a cleansing that takes place. May I give you an illustration quickly? In the Old Testament of our Bible, there's a story of a man who had leprosy. His name was Naaman. He was told to go down to the Jordan River. Go down to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you will come up clean. Now imagine how desperately a person that had leprosy wanted to be clean. You go down, you dip in the water in Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. Remember, at first he wasn't going to do it, but his servant began to reason with him. If the prophet would ask you to do something challenging so that you could have your leprosy gone, you would be willing to do it. He's asked you to do something very simple. All you got to do is go down to the water and dip yourself 7 times. What did Naaman do? He responded then, and he went down to the water and he dipped himself 7 times. On the 6th time, he came back up and he still had leprosy. But when he came up on the 7th time, the Bible says he was clean from his leprosy. Now that's a physical cleansing. But what happens when we put our faith and trust in the Lord? There is a spiritual cleansing that takes place, right? That's the blessing, the satisfaction of having this living water, this life-changing water, this water where we'll never thirst again. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. Naaman physically clean, but God wants to spiritually clean us. And that's what the water of life does. It spiritually cleans us. The Bible says this in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What's the Bible trying to tell us? I don't have redemption in anything I've done, but I have redemption in the blood that Jesus shed for me so that my sins can be forgiven. That's how we're cleansed today, by the blood of the Lamb. We sang about it this morning. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's how there's cleansing. What is the satisfaction when we come to the water of life? We've come to this living water. Well, the satisfaction, number one, is that it cleanses. But number two, the satisfaction, the blessings of coming to this living water is that it revives and it strengthens us. You say, all right, well, what do you mean by that? How does this living water revive us and strengthen us? Because before we met Jesus Christ, We were fainting and we were ready to perish, weren't we? See, we were about ready. We were on our way to a devil's hell, weren't we, before we met Jesus. But what did living water do for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ? It revived them and it strengthened them, didn't it? It gave to you eternal life. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus wants. He says, for he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the word? Perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's what we were headed towards. We were headed towards perishing. And then the Bible tells us when we received that living water, it revived us and it strengthened us and it gave us life that we didn't have before. The third blessing or the third satisfaction of this living water or this river of life that we're talking about is this is water that abides. It's water that abides. It doesn't just cleanse. It doesn't just revive and strengthen, but it abides. What we mean by that is this: it lasts forever. Remember what Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman? He said, if you take of this water, you will, one of the next few words, never thirst again. It's water that abides. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that not only is this water that never that abides and it'll last forever, but the fact that when we've got promise after promise after promise in the Bible, I talked to somebody just this week about it because they were struggling with it. We've got promise after promise after promise in the Bible that once we're saved, we're always saved. And God will never take away from us what he has given to us. When he says you will never thirst again, you truly will never thirst again because of the promise of this living water that he gives. And the last thing I want you to notice about the blessing or the satisfaction of this living water is not only that it cleanses and revives and strengthens and it abides, but it is something in our lives that is needful. See, in order to go to heaven, I've got to have this living water. I can't hope for heaven with any other source but this living water. We talked about it earlier where Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's a needful thing. Maybe there's somebody sitting here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Those that have heard the word of God and received it for themselves are encouraging you to come. That's why we would always say at an invitation, if somebody is lost and they get saved, God's people are going to rejoice, aren't they? We're going to rejoice because somebody else has come to that living water that we've already come to. Because see, we know what it's like when you get there. We know the blessings that await you when you get in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're thirsting here today, he says, come. Come to the river of life that God has for you to drink at where you'll never thirst again. And then for those that are in that category of those that have heard, what did we say that meant? Those that have already received Jesus as their Savior. We've heard it and we received it. We accepted it. Listen, we need to be busy today. This is the church God wants us to be. The church God wants us to be is a church full of folks that are spreading around in our community no matter where we live. And we are instrumental in sharing the gospel with other people. Taking a gospel track in the back there. Taking an invite card in the back. Taking advantage of ministries here in our church. Taking advantage of our soul winning times here in our church. And saying, I want to be the soul winner that God wants me to be. And be instrumental in being used of God to invite people to the Savior. I've experienced what he'll do in my life. And I want to be used of God to invite others to come to him. Maybe God's spoken to your heart in that way. Would you just plead with him and ask him for opportunities? If you ask him for opportunities, I don't think he'll turn you away. Ask for opportunities to share your faith with somebody else. Let's pray and ask God to help us to be the witness that we need to be, the testimony that we need to be in our workplaces, wherever we are, that we be the example, the salt and the light that we need to be as we present the gospel through our testimony and then through our words and our witness to others that are around us, and may God make us all better at that. May we never get to the place where we feel like we're arrived. I'm as a soul winner, I'm as far as I can go with that. No, we can all do better, can't we? And let's ask God to help us with that. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that you've given to us to look into your word for a few minutes here this morning.